So I want you to look again this morning. I want you to notice in verse 19 how the children of Israel spake very foolishly against God during their wilderness journey. Verse 19 says, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" One of the great amazing chapters in all of the Bible, without question, is the 78th Psalm written by Asaph. It is essentially a recital of history to show that past generations who knew God did not respond to the grace of God the way that they should have and at great consequence. It's a lengthy psalm that is filled to the brim with very powerful lessons for the people of God, including those that are contained within this pathetic but not surprising indictment that they fabricate with the question of verse 19, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Notice it is not, will God furnish a table? It's not, how will God furnish that table, but can he? Look, sure, they're thinking, yeah, sure, he defeated all the armies of Pharaoh, and he divided the Red Sea. Yes, he sent locusts and hail and frogs and a host of miracles and wonders on their behalf. And yes, he gave them water from a rock and provided a pillar of fire by night. And so it goes. But that was then, and this is now. And the question of now is the accusation of our text. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, centuries following that same wilderness journey, the Holy Spirit informs Asaph that God still remembers this question. In fact, you'll notice that really he separates and distinguishes the question from all of the other contemptuous questions that they were known for asking. Verse 19 again, notice how it's worded. Yea, they spake against God. Well, how did they speak against God? In many, many ways, but specifically, they spake against God and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I want to speak this morning on the subject of table in the wilderness. You know, one of the very few miracles of our Lord that's described and recorded in all four of the gospel accounts is when our Lord took a few loaves and fishes and way out in the wilderness where people were hungry, where people were vulnerable and afraid, he provided a table in that wilderness. Father, I pray you'll help us to hear and to heed your word today. We know, dear Father, that all Scripture is given by your inspiration and is profitable. And we know from the words of our Lord that these things were written for our learning. May we learn and be admonished today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Four lessons this morning in the 78th Psalm I want us to consider very carefully in the context of this impudent question in verse 19. And the first one you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of desire. Now, I want you to notice the bookends before we get to our text, beginning in verse 15. It says, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. In other words, know this, they were thirsty. Of course they were. They had traveled a long distance. Now they're in the wilderness. They were thirsty. And the Bible says God gave them water. It's a reminder that their desire, their thirst was not a sin. Neither was their hunger. You may have noticed how God describes the manna that he provided. Verse 24 says, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them, notice this, of the corn of heaven. What a great description. But verse 25 goes on, man did eat angels' food. Now think about that. The corn of heaven and angels' food, yes, because they were hungry, and God supplied and satisfied their desire. You know, the Bible tells us in other places that manna was like bread, sort of a sweet roll, if you will. And then added to that, you'll recall, God also sent them meat. He sent them quail. Look at verse 27. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. That was their version of our very plentiful USDA chicken in the United States of America. In fact, do you realize that the Bible says that they got this food every day except for the Sabbath? Well, if you do the math, chicken plus bread closed on Sundays, that's Chick-fil-A sandwich, amen? Remember the Levites had oxen? They had signs that said, eat more chicken. And they did. They ate it all day long. God supplied water from a rock. He supplied manna from heaven, and he did so because their desire for food and their desire for water and all good things is not a sin, and neither is yours. When the Lord Jesus won his great battle against Satan there in the wilderness, the Bible says that afterward, quote, he hungered. The sinless Son of God desired food. On the cross, he cried out, I thirst, because he yearned for water. Mark 11:12 says that he, on the morrow, when they were come to Bethany, Jesus hungered. And what did he do? The very next verse says that he walked right toward a fig tree to meet that hunger. John 4, when the Lord Jesus was tired, it says he sat thus by a well while his disciples went into town to buy food. And when a woman showed up to draw water from the well, he asked her for a drink. Why, Pastor? Well, because it's very simple. Hunger and thirst and weariness and loneliness are all desires in the wilderness of life that are perfectly acceptable and normal and sometimes even honorable. In other words, look, it is not that God doesn't want to furnish a table in the wilderness. It is not at all that God resents your desires for good things. In fact, he created those things and those desires. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What benefits? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. You have a pastor, a table. That's the problem. They were yearning for a table, abundance. Psalm 23 says, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. And he goes on in the same psalm to say, my cup runneth over. Psalm 104 says, thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. I'll remind you that in Matthew 7, our Lord Jesus said, what man is there of you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, Jesus said, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. In other words, nobody outgives God. He's a better Father than you or I could ever be. However, that brings us to the problem in the second lesson in the text. We said, number one, it was their desire. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is their discontentment. Look at verse 19 again. I want you to consider the word furnish. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth or angry. You see, beloved, it's not that they desired something. It is rather that as soon as God marvelously and wonderfully provided what they desired, they lost the marvel and they lost the wonder. As soon as God provided water, they immediately clamored for bread. Took no time to thank God and praise him in due season for all that water. And as soon as he provided their bread, the corn of heaven, angels' food, they despised it, the Bible says, and demanded meat. And as soon as they got the meat, look at verse 29. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. But they were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them. Pastor, why? Because, folks, before they could even swallow it. Matter of fact, Numbers chapter 11 says, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, they literally took a bite. And the Bible says the wrath of God was kindled. Pastor, why so soon? Because, folks, as soon as they got the meat in their mouth, they didn't talk with their mouths full. They didn't have to talk at all. As soon as it was in their mouths, the Bible says their heart was already accusing God. Look at verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. You see, folks, here's the Israelites. Follow this carefully. Okay, God gave us water. Okay, God gave us bread. Okay, God gave us some quail. But can God furnish? The Hebrew word there means to array. It means well-appointed. Can God, while the food is in the mouth, furnish a table, a spread, so that their discontentment at every turn proved their dissatisfaction with God, their provider? Let me put it in contemporary terms. Okay, God has provided a car, but it's old. Okay, God has provided a job, but it's boring. Okay, God's provided me a home, but it's drafty. Okay, God's provided a wardrobe, but it's small. Okay, and so it goes. Brother John was telling me about old farmhouses out in Tennessee. We used to live in one in a place called Straw Plains, Tennessee. We rented it for 2 years. It was built in the 1930s, and as John noted, in those old farmhouses, you might have 3, 4, 5 bedrooms. But you know what you won't find in any of those bedrooms and many of those homes? You won't find a closet. Not a single closet in a single bedroom, and if there's an old-timer around, they'll tell you why. You didn't need one. You had your overalls to do the farming, and on a hook, you had your only other change of clothes for Sunday go-to-meeting or to go into town. Now, folks, compare that landscape in the United States of America to modern homes today. First thing they ask, not is there a closet, first thing they ask is there a big walk-in closet. Can I put a tennis court in there? The children of Israel were never content with the provisions of God that they received in the moment. You know, one of the many, many tropes that are out there these days, one of the growing ones, is something called unpleasable fan base. These are people, fans of whatever franchise, movies, games, whatever, who no matter what the creators behind the franchise do, they complain. Even if the owners and the creators spend $100 million giving the fan base what they want, you can be sure they're all, or most of them, are going to complain about it. Well, the children of Israel were the first largest unpleasable fan base ever. And so much so that they saw things God gave them. And in the midst of enjoying them and receiving them, they actually claimed that they would rather go back to slavery. Do you realize this morning what the lesson of discontentment really is in Psalm 78? Please don't miss this. It is this. It is that if your heart is not right with God the provider, then even if he gives you everything you ask for, it's never enough. And you will never, ever be content. But if your heart is right with the provider, the creator, and your God, then he's enough, regardless of what you get. You'll notice what it says in verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright. Their heart was the problem, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. In other words, people who are never content with God gives them. And they should look in the mirror every single time in the midst of their discontent and say, the problem is with me. Which brings us then to the third lesson of the text. Number one is desire. Number two is discontentment. The third thing you'll notice, number three, there's a lesson of doubt, of unbelief. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very carefully because this is really the central core message of this entire story, this entire chapter, the entire narrative, really, of the wilderness wandering. Why were they discontent? Why were they always clamoring and forgetful and murmuring and then judged by God, just as many believers are indeed today? The Bible really reveals one basic reason. Hasn't changed to this very morning. Look again at verse 21. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Why? Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. They believed not, they trusted not. Indeed, verse 32, look at it. For all of this, For all of this, they sinned still. Why? And believed not for his wondrous works. They didn't believe. In other words, follow this. In spite of all the signs and wonders from God that delivered them from bondage. And read the chapter today. You'll see that it's a litany. It just goes one thing after another. God did this. God did this. God did this. And then God did this wonder. And yet they believed not. In spite of all of it, they still doubted him. Instantly, they said, you brought us out of slavery. You brought us out of Egypt to this desert to die of thirst. God gave them water, miracle water. And instantly, they said, they doubted, our flesh is dried up. Where is their meat? He gives them meat, and still they doubt it. And still they believe not. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You see, if you read the story, and if you study verses 29 through 32, you will see, ladies and gentlemen, that the reason God judged them while the food was still in their mouths is that even at that moment, they did not believe the promise, the provision of God. Their mouths were full, and their heart was empty. You know, Thanksgiving Day, after all the food was put away in our home, we have three little granddaughters all lined up in these seats to get whipped cream out of a can, Ready Whip. And they're sitting there, and it's something I've done since the very first one was little, and they're sitting there with their mouths wide open like little birds. Kaylin's skeptical. It's her first time. But there's a snowman on the can because it's one of those holiday cans, so I told her it's snow. Ooh, yum, snow. Look, and Aylin said, then she bought it, sucker. So Papa takes the can, he turns it upside down, right in the mouth, one after another. And then I'd start back over. After a couple passes, Ansley and Ayla started saying, my turn, my turn. Kaylin caught on, so she said, my turn. So I filled it up. The problem was, as soon as I filled it up with whipped cream, before I could go to either sister, I mean, the vapor of the gas is still coming off her lips. She goes, my turn. There was nowhere to put it anymore. It was coming out her ears and her nose. My turn. You know, for a two-year-old, that's funny and it's cute. But for a 30-year-old, God fills your mouth and goes to bless another. And you say, my turn. I don't know how he's going to take care of me in 2017. And your mouth is already full. I'll tell you what. If you have a closet in every room, and maybe one's a walk-in closet, but your great-grandma, who was happy and content and faithful, never heard of such a thing, maybe it's not what you have, but who you trust. Maybe it's not what has been in your mouth, but what indeed is in your heart. Verse 18 says this, and they tempted God in their heart. You see, folks, God sees the heart. Pastor, why would it in their heart and not merely what they said? Verse 22, because they believed not in God. They trusted not in his salvation. What was in their heart, ladies and gentlemen and beloved, was unbelief. Before he was ushered into heaven, A.W. Tozer said, his famous quote, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And the most important thing we can ever do when we think about God is simply believe what he has said. You know something? He said a lot. He has said a lot, beloved, about church. Do we believe him or not? He has said a lot in his word about child rearing and selflessness in marriage and our testimony about finances and about trials and patience and prophecy and priorities. God has said a lot, and there's nothing more important with all that he has said than to believe it. Their sin was unbelief. All of their discontentment and ingratitude came out of their sin of unbelief. There's a lesson of desire, a lesson of discontentment, a lesson of doubt. Finally, number four, I want you to notice there's also a lesson of design. There's a lesson of purpose, and praise God, beloved, there always is. Verse 10, you'll notice, says, they, quote, they kept not the covenant of God. What covenant, Pastor? What promise? What plan? And if there's a plan, why this wilderness? There is a reason. Verse 37. For their heart was not right with him. You know, if your heart's not right with God, you're not ready for that promised land. You're not ready for Canaan and all the enemies. For their heart was not right with him, and neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. So, Pastor, what's God doing? He's keeping his word. That's what he's doing. You know, just because they didn't believe him on the journey doesn't mean that he was not faithful. Pastor, did you know that according to Gallup, less Americans are going to church today in 1957? That it's gone from 91% to 72%? Really? Do you know how much of that changes the truth about God and his word? 0%. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now please don't misunderstand, their unbelief and their disobedience, as always, leads to judgment. In their case, severe judgment. In fact, this very wilderness being prolonged for so long was a consequence of their unbelief. And yet God uses this wilderness every year that they're there. He uses it to send them to school, to accomplish his will, to remove their blindness, to prepare them for Canaan. And so it is with our wilderness. We go to school. Little boy in the country went to the school. First day of school in first grade, he got home. His mother said, how did you do, Johnny? He said, Mama, I don't think I did so good. They want me to come back again tomorrow. You know, when it comes to our school of faith and obedience, of growth and holiness, we all have to go back again tomorrow. The good news is, our teacher knows what he's doing. His design is perfect. And he can prepare a table there in the wilderness. You may notice, in fact, the very last verse of this chapter, it's a wonderful verse in verse 72. It says, so he fed them. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. God knows what he's doing. You know, the wilderness is necessary, beloved, but it's not forever. And it may seem unpleasant, but it is not unproductive. Let me ask you a question. Can he furnish a table in the wilderness? Oh, yeah. Has he furnished a table in the wilderness? Yes, he has. Will he yet furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, he will. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. The question is, with 20 more days till the end of one year and the beginning of another, the question is, do you believe it? The question is, right now, today, do you trust him? For this year and the next year. Ira Sankey was a great Methodist songwriter. He was beloved by both Moody and Spurgeon in the late 19th century. After serving in the Civil War, he was hired by the United States government but used his free time as much as possible to write and sing hymns. In October of 1871, he and Moody were in the middle of a great revival in Chicago when the Great Chicago Fire broke out. They barely escaped with their lives, as many of you know the story, and he found himself, Sankey did, waiting out in Lake Michigan on a rowboat far off the shore, watching the city burn. He said he sat on that boat and he prayed, and he wondered, not understanding why all of this was happening, but learning, he said, early on, to trust God in the wilderness. Through the years, with many heartaches, one of the greatest being he began to lose his eyesight. The last 5 years of his life were in complete blindness. In part because of the blindness, he befriended Fanny Crosby, blind from birth, and they wrote a song together in 1899 called A Hymn of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. He was asked, how can you continue to be so grateful and thankful in the midst of all these sorrows? And he said, trusting Jesus, that is all. His music set to those lyrics, Trusting Jesus, became the favorite of W.B. Reilly and D.L. Moody. It is a simple message of trusting God, and it ought to be the message itself, our favorite as well. His hymn says this, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Singing if my way is clear, praying if the path be drear, if in danger, for Him call, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. I wonder this morning if you know, if you believe with conviction that God can prepare a table in the wilderness. And because He can, He's worthy of your faith, your dependence, and your trust. I wonder this morning if your heart, as this text says over and over again, if your heart is right in its faith and its belief with God. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it to You, Lord. Thank You for Your word today. Thank You, Father, that these things were written for our learning and admonition. And even as Jesus lifted up some loaves and fishes and prepared a table in the wilderness, proving that He is the bread of life. And in His great statement, He is the living water. May we recognize that He is all for all of us here. All that we need or ever will need. May we trust Him, trust You with all of our hearts, seeing in our past that You've been faithful to this very moment. For those who raise their hand, who have not been saved, Lord, those maybe who prayed a moment ago, draw them to Christ, to cross and to the Christ. We'll give You the praise for that in Jesus' precious name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.